Appreciate what God does in our lives. I know He's given us opportunity to receive His truth. And I think the most important thing we do is come into that foundation where we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, that rebirth process that He brings to us. We need a foundation in the Word of God. We need to go back to believing that there's one truth. And the church has vacated that premise. And it's because we did the same thing Israel did. They lost God. They just lost Him. They misplaced Him. They still had the temple. They still had the priesthood. They still had the scrolls. But they'd lost God. Because He kept telling them, obey my voice. And when you don't hear the voice of God, pretty soon you realize, wow, something's wrong because I don't hear the voice of God. When I don't hear the voice of God talking to me, I come back to prayer. I come back to the Word. I come back, God, You're talking to me something. If You're not talking, You're talking. Because I want Your voice. I am used to You talking to me. And I don't mean just random stuff that doesn't match the Word of God. I mean His presence, His Spirit, His voice, that relationship that's really there. And my contention is if we had the voice of God and we used it, there would be no division in the churches. Because we let Him do the teaching, how in the world could we be divided? It's evident we're not letting Him do what He would do. He said, if two or three of you are gathered in My name, I'm in the midst. I'm in the midst. And My sheep know My voice. So the point is, how in the world can we have all this disagreement over what's truth? So if we had His voice in the midst, we just go, excuse me, I get that we don't agree. But why would we argue when we have the authority? If I wanted to know what F. Scott Fitzgerald meant in some of his books and who doesn't, and he was still alive, wouldn't I call him? I mean, if my soul depended on, would I just say, actually, Mr. Fitzgerald, I was reading your book, and there's some stuff, I don't get what you meant. Well, you could call anybody you want. But the point is, wouldn't you call the author of the book? I'm pretty certain you knew what he was writing. So that's what the church has got to come back to. I want to go to Matthew chapter 12. On Wednesday night, somebody asked me a question about binding the strong man. When I was in Arkansas, the church had gathered up this idea that if we claim something, it'll happen. But what you claim, you have to hold. It isn't enough to say, hey, this is mine. It is that you have to hold the ground. And the ground that we lose, it's harder to take back than it is to hold it. See, God's talking to us about the issue of the battle. Because the church is talking about, actually, why do I care if I hold the ground? Why do I care if I hold the ground? Because any minute now we're going to be gone. So there's been this prevailing attitude in the church is that why would I fight and go through all these things to hold the ground if we're not going to be here? I mean, any second. And what we've done is we've given up the home. Now it's fragmented and broken. In the church it's fragmented and broken. We've given up our communities. Now our communities are filled with such sin and immorality that it's very difficult to keep our children safe in our own communities. So we live in sequestered places. You can find whole communities that have gates and whole ideas where we live behind these walls. So we're moving further and further away from the places where the turmoil lives in our society. And society is filled with turmoil in the world. We're in that kind of an hour. God prophesied it would come. But the church should have a stability that doesn't yield to these things. But we've got to believe we've got to fight and hold the ground in relationships, in marriages, in homes, with our children. We have to hold the ground. And what God's done to the church is given us understanding. So you and I are talking about spiritual warfare here this morning. And that's, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise Your name. Matthew chapter 12. I want to go down here to verse 25. And or let's go to 22. Then was brought to him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? And what they're saying, is this not the Messiah? Who has power like that, that can open the eyes of the blind? Who can do that? Someone who cannot speak and now they can speak. You know, God has to be in that moment, in that place. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So what these religious leaders felt was a conflict. And the conflict was, we are your spiritual leaders. And clearly, this guy, by doing these miracles, is trumping us. Because he's got everybody's attention. How can we compete with a man that can open the eyes of the blind and open the tongue of the dumb? How are we going to do this? So what they did is they debased what he did and they gave the credit to the devil. These are the priests of God. And that's why I'm telling you, they lost God. They lost him. This God who fills heaven and earth, they couldn't find him. And they had his voice, but they left his voice. And that's the problem. Because when God keeps moving, and he does keep moving, and expects us to follow. He said, follow me. He told that to the disciples. He tells it to me and you. But the further he gets away, the less you can hear what he says. And so the world begins to crowd in, and that's what the devil knows. He knows if he can get you busy doing stuff and you're not spending time with God, the voice gets further and further away. You don't lose his voice. The church never should have been without the voice. It is what relationship is built on. Jesus said this, and when you pray, talk to him like a father. Our Father which art in heaven, the reason he came to live in us, the reason he said, you invite me in, and I will come in and live with you. That's what salvation is. If he lives inside of me, that's how he knows what I'm doing 24 hours a day. That's how he knows what I need before I ask. Am I right? He's not up in heaven thinking, man, there's 6 billion plus people on the earth. How do I keep track of all these people? How do I track all these people? The thing is, he indwelt us. And the thing about indwelling us is he knows where we're at because he knows what we're going through right now. It's the kind of God he is. So now he's doing these miracles, and these people tell him, yeah, well, he does it by Beelzebub, and that's what he says. And Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's the Christian church as well. It fits in this. I don't care what you say or who you say it about, what Jesus said was true. Every kingdom, and he's a kingdom. Yes, we're the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like another 10 virgins, yeah? So he said, every kingdom. And every house, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. 1962, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, atheist, takes on the Church of the Living God. One woman, the entire church. One atheist, the entire house of God. Millions of Christians, billions of dollars worth of assets. One woman. And she takes away from this whole nation the right to pray in our schools. And if you don't think that changed something, you need to check back at what the discipline problems were in the 1940s. In the 1940s, they did a survey to find out what teachers said were the top 10 discipline problems. The first top discipline problem in 1940 was talking out of turn. The second discipline problem was throwing trash in the hallway. The third discipline problem was chewing gum in classes against the rules. That's the third discipline problem. In 1980, they did it. Arson, rape, and weapons, assault. First three things. Pregnancy came in there. Listen, you think things didn't change between 1940 and 1980? You throw God out of anything. You throw the real God out of anything, and you get nothing. And when you let the house be divided, and you pretend like, well, hey, this is business as usual. It's not his business as usual. Because he departs off it. You're running out with the vision that he said a house or a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. 1972, another woman came up, one woman, and brought this petition before the United States government. I want to have an abortion. I have a baby inside of me. And I want the right to take its life. Now listen to me. I know this stirs people up, but I want to tell you something. Life is given by God. It has dignity to it. He birthed it. He put life inside that child. And the sense that we could just take it and sense them. You guys, the smallest of records, because we don't keep super good records on this, but it's more than 1,500,000 babies have died a year. More we kill every single day than died in the World Trade Center disaster. We raised up our army and our neighbor and air force, and we went and fought the people who killed 3,000 of us. But at the same time, we killed more than 3,000 of us. And we harvest body parts. And we harvest the very oils that come in these babies. And we sell it in products all over this nation. And it's big business. And we talk about stem cell research. What they don't tell you is how you get stem cell research and what it costs a baby to get it while it's alive. We're callous and hard because we ignore it. And what God said is these things are going on, and I'm telling you, the devil's at the door. But the church was so divided, it never even skipped a beat when they took prayer out of our schools. A young woman in Alabama came out on the platform every morning. She's the class leader, school leader, president of the school, of the student body. And they outlawed prayer in the schools. So the principal told her, this morning, when you open up, you can't open with prayer. Just go out, make the announcements, do the things that you can do. It's against the law. So the law says you can't. This girl walked out on the platform, stood before a microphone, bowed her head, and said, Jesus, this morning we invite your presence into this place. We thank you for your protection and your sovereignty over us and this nation. Watch us, protect us, and help us to be good students and good citizens. In your name we pray, amen. You know how many preachers were there? Do you know how many preachers were there? None. None. And the next day, the principal told her, listen to me carefully. What you did yesterday, you walk out there, I get that you think that you're the president of the student body, but I'm telling you there's a law been passed, and I'm telling you don't. The third morning, they had cameras in the place. You know this is true. Those of you that were here when the history was being made in the 60s, and only some of you were here. Us younger guys weren't here. Or I was 12, I can't remember, in 62, I can't remember what was going on, but here's our deal. They had cameras there, and the next day, they had Alabama state troopers. And they arrested that kid. Do you know how many preachers were there that day? None still. You know why? Because we've got our business. We've got our paved parking lot, and as long as we have our buses, we can still have church, and I can still preach. All that matters is, did you think that was a red-hot sermon, or were you blessed, or do you want to buy the tapes? The $29.95, I make a ton of money on my books and my tapes, if that's what my deal is. I've missed the point of what the devil's doing in the country. And you guys, this nation's not the same. We had a riot in Baltimore, and they said, man, nobody can stop this stuff. Nobody can stop this stuff. They were burning police cars. They were doing all kinds of wild, wicked things. And a mother, spotted her boy on the other side of a road with the wrong bunch of group, and that mother came charging across that place, and that cameraman thought, wow, this is going to be a story. And he watched that mother come across, and man, she grabbed that kid, and he tried to get away, and she grabbed him harder, and he tried to get away, and she slapped his head. And you could hear his bell ring all the way to the studio. And he's in front of the whole world, and this young kid knows it. And you know what he did? He went home with his mother because she had him by the heart, and she had him by respect, and she had him by responsibility, and she had him by morality, and she had him by the things that the world doesn't even talk about in this country anymore. But she said, boy, you're going to respect me, and you're going to respect you, and you're going to live moral. I live moral. You live moral. We're not going to throw rocks and everything else at these police. They are the police that keep the fiber of Baltimore together, and you and I are going to respect them. And the next day, the headline said, forget the National Guard. Call out the mothers. Listen to me. The Church of Jesus Christ should have been calling out the mothers. We've let them down. Listen to me. We've left them alone in the middle of the stuff that's going on in the world. We've let the teachers down. We've let the morals down. We've let the things fall down. We bring computers into our home. We let Disney teach us trash on our TV to our kids. And we wonder how we're going to get the morality back. Shut it off. Shut off the stuff and get the things straightened out. We need the church back, and we're lukewarm. And the problem with lukewarm is you feel a little bit warm enough to be okay. But it's just one step from cold and it's one step from hot. And God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And the church, he said, is doing that. And we tell ourselves, we're rich, we have need of nothing. Listen to me. A woman came from South Africa with a vision for this country. God gave her a vision, and the people on the streets were being murdered. Blood was running the streets. Gangs were in charge of large areas. Drugs was running rampant. You know what it sounds like now? She did this in the 70s, early 70s. Some of you remember her vision and testimonies. And she saw this vision. And she said, the church people just going into the church, people all around them in terrible tragedy. They're going into church looking good, dressed nice. People all around them going through tragedy. She said, finally, the arrows of fire, like they would shoot arrows that were on fire, and they started hitting these churches. And now the people came out and they began to scream and cry and they bowed down and began to pray, God save our buildings, God save our churches, God save our stuff. See, our issues are wrong. Our priorities are wrong. Our job is not to congregate. Our job is to procreate. Our job is we're sheep, yes? And sheep have sheep. Pastors don't have sheep. They keep the sheep alive so the sheep can have sheep. So we missed the point. I've told you, how many times have I told you about how we multiply our numbers if there were 12 Christians in 1962? If there were only 12. And all I had to do that year is win one person to Christ. All 12 of us just had to win one person. You do the math. All you have to do in 1962 is win one person to God. Then there'd be 24 Christians in 1963. Then there'd be 48 Christians in 64. Then there'd be 96 Christians in 65. You get it? By 1995, we would have won 6 billion people to God in 32 years. You do the math. Because there were 12 Christians in 1962. And they were just one in Canada, one in Africa, one in Australia, one in the United States. And all we did is win one person a year. And you can do a full-time job, have a big hobby, raise a garden and your kids, and win a soul in a year. But we don't do that because we have paid professionals. We have the people that are on TV. Listen to them. They're the ones out winning the lost. Are you kidding me? The fivefold ministry, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, are the perfecting of the holy ones. That's the people in the church. Then we say, well, that wouldn't be me because they said holy. Huh? So how did you become holy? Because he called you for the perfecting of the holy ones. He said, I've already made you holy. You know God makes us holy, right? He moves into us. The holiest of holies was because God moved in. When Moses was standing at the bush, God said, excuse me, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. That dirt has been to Sunday school and it's memorized the Beatitudes. It can recite the books of the Bible. It knows how many books there are. It knows John 3:16. It's holy ground. You know what made the ground holy? You know what made the ground holy? It's because God was there. And how could you not be holy if God comes to live in you? You tell me that. Because what He does is come into your mind and He makes a place for Himself because you're a temple. And where He is when He comes in is holy. And what you do with that, what you do with that is your business. But that's what we're talking about this morning because these people are angry at Jesus because He's doing miracles. We need it back in the church. We need Him back in the church. So He said this. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom of God is come unto you. So we pray, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And people pray like one day His kingdom will come. Jesus said, thy kingdom cometh not with observation because the kingdom of God is within you. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. Yes? So the kingdom of God arrived right then. And He said, since the days of John the Baptist, The kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And I've heard preachers say that that's what God wants us to do, is take the kingdom by force. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure. You don't have to take it from God. God gave it to you. The violent that were taking it by force were the religious leaders that were going to kill John the Baptist. Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. They were saying John was a deceiver because they knew that he was a forerunner. Then they said Jesus was a deceiver. Violence had taken over the kingdom and they were running out the truth. And the violent take it by force. They took John the Baptist by force and they cut his head off and they brought it on a silver charger. That's by force. And they were going to take him and crucify him by force. So, what Jesus is telling them is, here's the thing. The people that should be serving God are against God. Saul of Tarsus was an example to the end. Listen, because God turned him around. Verse 29, or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So, you guys, here's the premise. You can't go into a strong man's house and get his goods away from him unless you first bind the strong man. Now, we acknowledge that there's a strong man that's creating turmoil within the church. The strong man is, nobody knows the truth. And nobody knows the answers. And your opinion is as good as my opinion. That's a strong man. Because the Bible said, Jesus said, I'm the way, and I am the truth, and I'm the life. And I'm the only door to the Father, and without me, no man can come to the Father. And no man can come to the Father except the Father drawing, yes? So he tells you, I'm the truth, and the only way to God is through the truth. The Apostle Paul came and said, listen to me. If we come back and preach any other gospel than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Don't receive it. In fact, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches anything that I didn't preach to you. In other words, I gave you a gospel and it's rock solid and it's the gospel. It's not one among many. It's not an opinion of one man. Listen, if you had a man do that today, people would throw him out. In Bible schools, they teach people nobody has truth. Nobody has all truth is what they tell you. And if anybody says they have all truth, don't trust them. Yes? So you're thinking, okay. So do you think you have all truth? Listen, if you have Jesus and He dwells in you, you have all truth. He said, if you ask me for bread, I will not give you a stone. And if you ask me for a fish, I won't give you a serpent. I won't lie to you. I won't deceive you. And I will tell you what I meant in the book. In fact, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit as the teacher. Yes? Yes. So he said this, and I want you to go with me over here to Job chapter 42, 1 through 6. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Because we're talking about binding the strong man. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Good point, right? What Job learned was that God heard his thoughts. Not what he said, what he thought. And that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Who tries to hide what he's thinking from other people. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I said things that I didn't understand. I said them because I thought them. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. I talked about God and I didn't even know what I was talking about. And God's got me straightened out. Now listen. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. We hear about God all the time. You know what I want? I want you and me to have a vision like John had on the Isle of Patmos. For his eyes are like flames of fire. We act like this is a doobie time and we just kind of got a license to amble along. He's a mighty God. And there's a war going on so bad that it never ended at Patmos. It never ended at Patmos. It's continued on. And what's happened in the United States is we had a great revival of God over and over in this country. And you guys, it turned cities upside down and brought people to Christ by the thousands. And we let it slip through our fingers like water or like sand. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God knows our thoughts. What Job said is applicable to all of us. I hear about you, but when I come into your presence, I feel iniquity. I feel sin. I feel these things. Job, God told the angels, the sons of God actually were with him. They weren't angels, they were sons of God. He told the sons of God. Satan was there with them. Job's a perfect man. He's perfect. He chases away darkness. He chases away evil. Yeah? But he didn't know God very well. He'd heard of him, and he'd thought about what he was, but he didn't come to right conclusions on everything. But when he saw him, that's why the Bible said, when we see him, now are we the sons of God. Am I right? Now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, people teach that when we get to heaven, we'll be like him because we'll see him like he is. Are you kidding me? What kind of joke is that? Why would God need us to be like Jesus in heaven? The world needs to see Jesus. Heaven walks with him. Heaven talks with him. You and I can walk with him. You and I can talk with him. But the world needs to see Christ in us. But we need to see him as he is. Because you guys, when we see him as he is, we quit trying to fix ourselves. When you see him as he is, your little pathetic Christian stuff that you do and my little pathetic stuff that I do is nothing, because you're standing in the presence of a God whose mighty power shrinks down and put in perspective where you and I are in comparison to him. And then we say, I need the potter. I need the potter. You came to dwell in me. And this is the saving grace, because real salvation is he took the seed of the champion off the cross. And he impregnated me and you with the seed of Jesus, who lived in the flesh for 33 and a half years, and he never sinned. He was tempted in all points like we are. God's salvation is you and me not getting a second chance. That's not it. Is he harvested the seed of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus said, unless the seed die, it abideth alone. So he died on the cross, and he took that seed, and he impregnated every man and woman who comes and says, you dwell in me. And so what he puts inside of us is an incorruptible seed. It's not about me ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's me having that seed inside of me of the champion. And he begins to form how I think. You can take a child and change how they think inside with this doctrine, with this truth. Because it's a brain transplant. It's taking your mother's brain and putting it in you. And you could let a child go if you could just put your brain inside them when they're born. If they could think like you think as an adult, you'd never have to tell them, shut the refrigerator. You'd never have to tell them, flush the toilet. I had a child who loved to flush the toilet when he was big enough to reach it and do it. Water. Water. I couldn't, hey, buddy, quit. He's just watching this like, yeah, look at the power I've got. I said, don't do that. And he doesn't now. So you got to be careful what you train him. But you can put your brain in him, then he would know, don't do it then over and over and over again, but do it now. Do it when you need it, right? That's what God did to indwell us with the perfect seed. So his salvation isn't like our salvation. Our salvation is, oh, you got born again, so you got a second chance. No. Because the Bible said in 1 John, he that is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. God's salvation says, I'm going to put a new man inside of you. He told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And it's a baby. And Nicodemus even realized it was a baby, but he couldn't figure out how to get in his mother's womb. Jesus said, well, if you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, you're spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. Oh, okay. So the Spirit of God births us. And so inside of you comes this encapsulation of God to dwell in the temple he always claimed. Because you're the temple he always wanted. Because he didn't want to live in an old folks home. How many know that a church is like an old folks home? Because you put him there, and you make him stay there, and then you come and visit him once a week. And if you visit him twice a week, you tell all your friends, yeah, just over to see God. I took him cake. Who doesn't know that's friendly? That isn't what God wanted. He wanted to move into you so he could hear your heartbeat in the night. Do you know that? He wanted the comfort of your love. And what he wanted to do is just reach over and squeeze you so that you know he was there. Because what a home is, isn't a building. A temple, that's not what he wanted. He didn't want a stone building in Jerusalem. He wanted to live in you. He wanted to live in you and just listen to your heartbeat that he made beat. And he knew you loved him and he loved you. And every morning when you got up and the first thought in your mind was him, it was just like, he just looks at you and you just think, I love how you think about me. And you tell him, I love how you think about me. And before you ever have coffee, you and him are having this thing. And you're feeling good about life. You don't care where you're going. You go to work, it's just like, I love my boss. You walk in, smooch. He goes, what? I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And when you do that, you guys, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to move in. He really wanted to move in. He wanted someone warm and loving to live with him. That's what the thing is all about. So what he's doing to me and you is just reminding us. But how about this strong man? Because we think we could pray, bind the strong man, he'll just go away. So we read in Job that seeing God changed Job, changed the way he thought, and it brought the reality of God to him in a way that he never had it before. Now I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verses 3 through 6. He said this. And then we can start with one. Every verse, every chapter, every line, every verse. Listen, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You couldn't get any more tender than that. And he's about to tell you about grabbing the devil by the throat and dragging him out of the place and destroying him. Yeah? I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So we would like to have a quick and easy bind the strong men and we're gone. Jesus came to Israel and they start fighting him when he's an infant. We get that. Herod sends his army to kill all the babies. The wise men came, said we want to see where he's born. And the fight commences because they said he's a governor. He's a patriarch. Matthew said he's a king. Said that Herod was a king. Herod saw himself as a king. He's under the Roman Empire. He's under the Roman divisions. He bought a place that he could rule over because he wanted to be a politician. But the house of Herod was not Jewish, And they didn't get that because it was a popular vote. They were just under the Roman government. But Jesus was God's man. Jesus was the Savior. So the Messiah came to Israel. And you guys, they weren't expecting that invitation. They weren't expecting that to happen. So what Jesus did, and I want you to go with me to Luke real quick, chapter 4. You know these scriptures, but if we build a good foundation, we work off the scriptures. Luke chapter 4. Jesus up on the mountain. He's being tormented of the devil. Verse 3 in chapter 4, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it might be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Strong man? Is this the strong man? Is this the opposition? I mean, the devil just tells him, look, you see the Jewish people? I own them. You want them? You got to bow to me. You're going to have to bow to me if you want them. Because they are against you. I have revved them up. And you're the enemy. Strong man. So, did Jesus say, okay, alright, I got this. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Wait, I am Jesus. Yeah, I bind you in my name. Did he? Listen, because he saw that the devil had his people. Now, he's been going into the synagogue and reading every Sabbath day, yes? Because these are his people. And since he was 12 years old, he began to receive revelation from God about who he was and what was really going on. And now he realizes, wait a minute. These people, my people, want to serve the strong man. See, if they didn't want to serve the strong man, they would follow him. He even said that. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would rise up and fight for me. You guys, he healed more lepers than a good army. He healed more blind people than a good army. He should have had legions of people following him, fighting for him. Those people shouldn't have been able to touch him if he used all the people that he healed and brought miracles into their life, cast the devils out, brought peace to them. And that's the issue, isn't it? Because when the devil offered him, he said, listen, I can give you this and the glory of it. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem. Set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. The battle is over the voice. You get that, right? This whole battle is over the voice. If you're the Son of God, he said, turn the stone into bread. That voice was the voice that when Jesus was baptized said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The voice said, you're my Son. And Satan is saying, if that voice is true, then turn the stone into bread for me. Show me that it's true. Because I don't believe the voice. You see, the battle is over the voice. Because if you have the voice, you got the goods. And what Jesus did is didn't fight from the principle of the voice. He didn't fight from the principle of the voice. Because how could you tell me the most familiar voice in your life? Tell me your mother's voice. Describe it to me so I can pick her up at the airport. No, describe it to me. Say, hey, I want you to go to KCS. Not a big place. My mom, so what did she be wearing? I don't know what she's going to be wearing. But I know her voice. Well, there's going to be a lot of people there. What plane? I don't know what plane. But she's going to be there this afternoon about 5. Okay, then tell me her voice. See, this is the deal about Christianity. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You know why? Because it's a personal thing. What I understand is that that, how do you know that? You know the voice. But the intimacy of the voice is between two people. And God said, you know what? I'm going to whisper in your ear. And you're going to warm up to me. That whispering in the ear thing. Because that's what he did to all of his disciples. So he said, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're, oh, I get the voices. I get all the voices. I get all the voices. He said, no, you tell me who you say I am. Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, no. You know what, Peter? You didn't get that on your own. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed to you who I am. And on this revelation, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What rock? Who I am. How? Through the voice of God. Because God revealed to him who he was. I don't care if they say he's Elijah. I don't care if they say he's John the Baptist. I don't care if they say he's Moses. I don't care if they say he's some prophet. I want to know what God said to you. If God said it, we're back to the voice. And that's what the devil is fighting. He's fighting. You don't know the voice. Oh, I know the voice. But I'm going to fight it from the written word of God. So he said, it's written. So the devil said, oh, I like this written stuff. You like the Bible? Well, I was in heaven with you. Jesus said, I know. I know. And I'm the captain of the host. The devil said, yeah, I know. Jesus said, remember when I would come walking out into the midst of the myriads of the angels and you'd always bow before me and you'd put your head on the ground and your knees would tremble and your body would shake. Remember that? And I believe he just bowed. I just believe he bowed down, put his head on the ground and said, who could forget? You're the captain of the host. You're God of thunder. You're the creation. You're the beginning of all creation. Who could forget who you are? But the issue is the voice. And the battle was about the word. And it's about, I'm going to take away from you that voice. I don't believe that voice. And you can't prove that voice. You can't prove a voice. Are you kidding me? I'm not here to prove the voice. But I'm telling you that the word of God will speak the words that the voice will speak. And when the voice starts speaking the word, you'll have a firm footing of a foundation that tells you this is truth, walk in it. And that's what God's ordained for the world. He didn't ordain us to have less than that. He didn't ordain less. Now listen to what he said. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. If you be the Son of God. Verse 10, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Listen, when he came to Nazareth, they brought him the scroll. And he stood up to read. And there was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know what this message is? I'm binding the strong man. What's my first principle? To bind the strong man. This whole nation belongs to me. And now it's under the dominion of the devil, and they want it that way. And the devil bragged to me that he owns it and said if I would worship him, he'd give it to me. So I'm going to bind the strong man. Here's salvo number one. I'm not going to say, I bind you. He didn't tell that to the devil. This is what he said. He came down, he picked up the scroll, and he went right back to the written word of God. He said, this is what God sent me to do. Preach the gospel to the poor. Because if you will receive my good news, you will have a tool that will equip you to bind the strong man. Because what held those people was an obedience to the Pharisaical doctrines, to the Sadducee doctrines, to the Herodian doctrines, to those things. Because what happened is, those people believed those men had the power, and Jesus had more power, but he may be of the devil, and we don't get it because he's not of the tribe of Levi. And these guys are using scriptures to fight him being true. That's what's going on in Christianity today. So what Jesus said is, here is how I'm going to build, I'm going to bind the strong man that owns all of you. One woman at a time. One man at a time. I'm going to preach you the gospel. And when you believe it, you'll have equipment to take that thought. Because when these guys said that Jesus cast out the devil by Beelzebub, and he confronted them, there's a lot of people standing there saying, how does he do that? He pegged these guys. He knows what they're like. He said, you're whited sepulchres. You're white on the outside. You're full of dead men's bones. And those people said, Jesus of Nazareth, you are right on target. How do you do that? How do you know these guys like that? But that's the foundation to step on this truth. Then you can say, okay, I have truth. Then when that doctrine tells you his disciples are eating without washing their hands, and you go back to that gospel that saved your soul, because these people couldn't give you life. And he gave you salvation. He gave you salvation free. He gave it to you so free that he started the sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." No priest ever told him that. If you fail to serve God and you're in debt to God and you can't get above your debt and you feel like you just are wallowing in debt, I got good news for you. I'm going to give you the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You can't get it together. But what Jesus was saying is, here's what I've got to do. I've got to get between you and the strong man that lies to you that you're under their bondage. You're actually under my liberty. So he starts his gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now who could tell you that? Who could tell you? You've tried to serve God. You've tried to serve God. In fact, you quit coming to church sometime because you decided I'm too honest of a man to go to church and pretend I'm doing well when inside I know I'm not doing well. I feel like I'm a hypocrite. It's like I want to do well, but I get out in the world and I get around people that say things and I'm saying them. They tell jokes and I'm thinking them and I got a better joke than they got. And then the next thing I know, I'm telling it. So you see, you guys, that's what the world does. So Jesus came and said, I know how in debt you are. And if you're that deep in debt, just claim chapter 11, bankruptcy. Roll over, go bankrupt, I'll take your debt. Chapter 7, whatever it is, you just come, but you have to plead bankrupt. You actually have to say, I'm helpless. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So he throws the door wide open, and as he goes through that, he narrows the door down. And he brings us to this place, but his gospel is absolutely free. So the very first thing these people hear this preacher say is, if you can't make it on your own, I got good news for you. I am going to give you heaven. What preacher could say that? Because we've got to have doctrine, don't we? We've got to have the list of do's and don'ts. Don't we still have to have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because if we don't have the knowledge of good and evil, how are we going to obey God if we don't have the knowledge of good and evil? See, that was the devil's lie. The devil said you've got to have the knowledge of good and evil to be like God. God said, no, you have to eat the tree of life to be like me. I live forever. I never created death. We traded life for death and thought we won because he kept the girl. And God rescued him and the girl through the blood. Am I right? And that's what nobody else can give you, is the blood. Because he shed the blood. And that's where you and I are. So Jesus said, listen, here's the thing. I came to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those people whose emotions have been tormented by the devil, broken into pieces by relationship failures, grew up in places that they felt no connection to any other human being, and somehow they made coping skills, get through the stuff, and came out the other side and just a little bit strange. But hey, isn't everybody a little bit strange? So he said, I came to heal that. You need a healing. I'm not going to preach do better. I'm not going to preach do better to you. When your heart needs a healing, healing's what you need. And if I tell you, you've got to do better, and your heart can't do better, and you know you can't do better, I am weighting you down with the defeat that is the ultimate decision of the flesh when it cannot do something. Give up. And Jesus said, I am going to do something to you. I'm going to heal your broken heart. I'm going to fix that you could never fix. You can't fix a broken heart. Do you know that? I can't think of a better example to use that word, heart. But this relationship with God, you guys, now Jesus is talking to these people, but he's telling them how I'm gonna this to the devil. He's just preaching to the devil and to these people. And he knows he's got them right exactly where he wants them, because he's telling them, this is what I'm going to do. And you guys, he's been nice and been trying to entreat them. He says, come on, listen to what I'm saying, he's telling them. Come on, I'm telling you things from God. I'm a messenger from God. I'm the Messiah. I am God. Come on, listen to what I'm saying. This day, he's come down off of that mountain. And he comes in the synagogue, and he starts talking the Word of God. This day is this scripture fulfilled in this place, in your ears. You're hearing it. This Word is me. Then he said this. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, you see, that's who was under the devil's dominion. That's what the devil showed him. See these people? I own them. Now all you have to do is worship me, and I'll give them to you. Jesus said, you know what? I only worship God. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter their mind, and I'm going to begin to lead their thinking back to right thinking. The devil says you can't. They're blind. They're blind leaders of the blind. Remember that? They're blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall in ditch. Remember that, he says? Jesus said, well, that reminds me of another thing I'm going to do. And recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering? Recovering? I'm going to give sight to the blind? That's giving sight to the blind. No, this isn't that. This is recovering of sight to the blind. They had sight. You think the devil can't fool you and you think you see something you don't see? You think the devil can't mess with your brain and your eyes tell you, I just saw something? But you guys, it's the fooling of the eyes. It's like, we got the temple. They said, yeah, they do. They do have the temple. God gave us the temple. Well, Herod built it. Yeah, but it's on God's mountain. Well, yeah, it's on God's mountain. But isn't that the mountain that Abraham took Isaac up on? God might have had a thing going there. Maybe it was about sacrificing his son on that mountain. Maybe that's what the temple is about. Because Jesus said, tear down this temple, 3 days I'll build it up. Maybe it was that temple he was talking about. 2,000 years later, in our eschatology, in our end time theology, we're telling people that the Jews are secretly cutting marble and getting ready to build the temple back on the Temple Mount. There's a mosque. And Islam ain't going to let you do it. That's because God, who rules the universe, said, let's put something on that mountain that people aren't going to be able to come back here and go back to that old covenant. I've crossed it at Calvary. I left that temple when I tore the veil. You can say, yeah, but the Antichrist is going to go into that temple. We're the temple the devil wants to get into. The devil wants to enter the temple as though he were God. And then take God's people and offering back. God ain't going that route this time. He's going to build a foundation of truth and he's going to put us on it. And you and I are going to fight the strong man. Not because we can say some, I bind you, strong man. But because when he touches my brain and tells me something, my sight has been recovered by God. I have a written word on which I stand. I have the good news of the gospel, and it's separated my thinking from lies. And when the strong man comes and tells me, all doctrines are the same, everybody's going the same place, I know that's a lie, because Jesus said it's narrow, and few there be that find it. And he never changed his theology. He never changed what he preached. That's where you and I are. Those apostles kept lies out. That's what an apostle was. An apostle judged every new teaching. And man, if it wasn't right, you were thrown out the door. Paul said to the church, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I kept all the lying doctrines away, because you're either courted by the truth, the word of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, or you're courted by the devil and his lies, and you're going to love something enough to marry it. Because that's what the wedding invitation is all about. It's about, do you want to marry Jesus? And your wedding invitation is to marry the Lamb anyway, yeah? So you better read your invitation really close, because if you think you're going to marry the conquering King in heaven, you misunderstood your invitation and said you're going to marry the Lamb, and the Lamb's flesh is crucified. And the Bible tells me that when you marry somebody, you become one flesh with them, yes? Jesus said, you love me, take up your cross and follow me. Christianity is not preaching the cross anymore for us. We're all glad to sing about the old rugged cross, but I'm telling you, when you can embrace your old rugged cross, you're singing the song. When you can take what's going on in your life and think it's well worth the living because the prize is bigger than the cost. God's telling me and you, there's two ways to look at these things, and I want you to look at it. Jesus is preaching this dynamite message. I'm going to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Take that, devil. That's what he's telling him. I'm going to tell you what my plan is. I'm just going to stand right here in this synagogue and I'm going to tell you what I know and what I'm going to do. Stop me, he said. Listen, to preach deliverance to the captives. You bound them with demonic powers. And you get those demonic powers to cry out when I come in the synagogue. Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. This is somebody whose hair is matted, yes? They may not even have any clothes on. They're out of their mind. Everybody in the community knows this person's out of their mind. They wander in and out of the synagogue. Nobody says anything to them. People give them bread, yes? And this guy, Jesus, walks in and this guy says, Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, shut up and come out of him. Yes? Because the witness that the devil's giving is crazy people think he's God. Crazy people think he's Jesus, the Messiah. So you want to join the crazy people? This guy screams out, I know who you are. You think the devil doesn't mess with demonic possession in order to take people's minds away? Destroy them? Deliverance to the captives, recovering in sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. You guys, you know what the acceptable year of the Lord is? It's Jubilee, the 50th year. Everything went free. Everything went free. If you were a slave, the year of Jubilee, you were set free. If you sold your property at the end of your Jubilee, your property came back to you. You didn't have to pay for it, it just came back to you. It's a year of liberty. God's setting his people free. Setting his land free. Now listen. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister, or actually to the overseer, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him and began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Great sermon. It's getting ready to take a turn for the worse. But man, this is a good sermon because he is telling it like it is. And he is making a proclamation. He is telling the devil and he's telling hell and he's telling the doctrines and he's telling the strong man. I have landed. And I'm going to mess you over. You're going to hate looking at me. You're going to hate looking at me. And he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. To a widow woman that the very warfare came from. This is the place that Jezebel came from. So the whole trouble with the land was that they were following false doctrines and false teachings. And the strong man was ruling in Israel. And God brought Elijah on the scene and he said, listen, Elijah, you tell them it's not going to be any rain until you say it's going to rain. But that's what the Bible promised people. See, this is a promise of God that he wouldn't let you be deceived because he said, if my leaders start taking you away from the truth, then I'll stop the rain. And they can't fool you on that. Because when it don't rain, you're going to go, well, wait a minute. God promised that if we were being led astray, it stopped raining. And boys, it stopped raining. But you guys, Jesus is telling these people the truth in the days of Elijah. Not a widow in Israel would have fed Elijah. She wouldn't have given him her last because she wouldn't have believed. She didn't have any faith. She wouldn't have believed God. They knew he was a man of God. They knew he prophesied no rain, yeah? And they're hunting him like a dog. Now, wait a minute. What? See, is that blind? Are you blind when you're hunting the prophet to kill him? This guy said, it ain't going to rain until I say rain. You're going to kill him? You're going to kill him? You're going to kill him? You want to have the Sahara Desert in your land for the rest of eternity? You better keep the prophet alive. You better pray he don't fall down a well and die. So they knew he was of God, but they wouldn't have. And Jesus said, listen, you don't, I've got a message on the mountain from the devil. He said he owned you. And I'm going back through my mind because I was asking, Father, you show me that. What are you talking about? Surely these people are your people. He said, listen to me. Remember Elijah? I sent him to Zarephath, to Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And he told her, you give me your last bread. And she said, this is the last, we're going to die. Me and my little boy are going to die. He said, well, nevertheless, you feed me first. And then you eat of what's left over, right? And faith stirred in that woman. See how she bound the strong man? The strong man said, you can't give him your last. She said, he's a Jew. In fact, he could be the prophet that called no rain. Look how he's dressed. Don't tell me people weren't talking about the man. And somebody stirred inside her and said, you can't trust him. This is your last food. You've been dreaming about this little bit of grain and how it's going to smell when you've got it on the fire. And that oil bubbling up underneath it and the fragrance of that on that hot metal. You know how that you've saved this for several days because this is your very last. And you've strung it out. You are starving. Your baby's starving. Don't give it to him. Look at him. Does he look like he's hungry? He's been eating stuff ravens bring him. You don't even want to touch somebody that eats what ravens bring him. That's what the strong man says. But inside of her, the voice of God said, he's my man. And you know, if he's my man, remember what I've done down through history. If he's my man, do what he tells you. My man. Because my man will break the power of the strong man. You believe my man, throw out the strong man, and then you'll have something better. Jesus said, see how that works? So she gave him that meal. And she ate. And she ate. And she ate. And she never ran out of meal and she never ran out of oil because there was a man of God who came to her house. Now Jesus is telling these people, I'm the bread of heaven. And I have come to your house. And I'm going to feed you. And when I talk to you, that voice is going to spring up inside of you, this Pharisaical. And it's going to say, he's an imposter. He's an imposter. He's an illegitimate child. Doesn't have a dad. Josephine is dad. Come on, he's an illegitimate. His mother says it's the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Sure. Wink. No, don't deny what's going on here in this story. This is a raging battle going on. And he's winning it because he said, listen to me, I'm just going to keep doing this. I'm going to pick away at your kingdom. And one of these days, everybody's going to scatter and leave me when I go to the cross. I'm going to gather a few up and 120 people are going to go into an upper room because the strong man has been bound completely in them. And what the devil's going to do is brag himself into defeat because he says he owns you because of your sin. And he's going to drag me down to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, and they're going to have a council, and they're going to have a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. And while I'm standing in that kangaroo court, and they're talking about crucifying me, and I'm viewing the cross, I want to tell the devil, thanks. I didn't bow to you. I bowed to God. And the devil in his rage just couldn't quit. He couldn't quit. And he got those people all fired up and he said, I'm going to shut your voice up, big boy. Remember how you preached to me over there at your first sermon there in Nazareth? Well, I've been gunning for you ever since. And so now you're going to get shut up. So you got these little people following you. You got a few little people following you. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on a cross right outside of this city. And Jesus said, oh, that's good news. Because you're going to crucify me. I'm going to shed my blood. And I'm going to buy him back. When my blood starts running down that cross, you lost. You lost. There ain't nothing you can do to me. There ain't nothing you can do to these people. Because you held them because they were bound by sin and I'm setting them free. They're not yours anymore. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. And I have taught them to bind the strong man. And 120 people have been in an upper room, and the devil told them, you're wasting your time. How long are you going to stay here? And they said, I don't know how long I'm going to stay here, but I'm staying. I'm planting my feet because I saw what happened at Calvary. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been washed. I am fully forgiven. My eyes have been recovered. My spirit's been replaced. My mind's been touched. The Holy Word of God's come inside of me. I've been born again of the Spirit. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't own me anymore. You don't own me anymore. You don't own anything on me anymore. I belong to Him. And 120 people came out of that upper room. And God turned this thing around. God turned this thing around. He knows how to turn your stuff around. He's that kind of God. The strong man in you could be anger, could be fear. Could be, we don't care what it was. We don't care what it is. Could be addiction. Could be. We don't care what it is. But the strong man inside of you, you can pray against it. But when it brings you a thought into your mind, because that's where it wants space. Because in here it's telling you, obey me. Just let me say something through your lips. Just let me enhance your thought until you satisfy yourself that you feel that good feeling inside. And you tell it, no. No. Fear. You're afraid, aren't you? It's dark, isn't it? What's that noise? I think it's the feet of Jesus walking down the hall. Yeah, it is Jesus walking down the hall. Are you kidding me? I know you're scared. God knows how to get us to the place that the Word of God stops the strong man. I can't stop your strong man. When doubt attacks you, get back to the written Word of God. You've got to go to the voice. When you feel like you're seeing something right and nothing in you feels that it's right, but you're seeing it, it's like, God, you show me. I don't care if an elephant appears in your house. Doesn't matter. I don't care if you smell its breath. It doesn't matter. You go back to the written Word of God, and then you tell God, I need a recovering of sight. I need to see what you're seeing. You're seeing something in this thing. And that's what God does. You and I are blessed. You've got a strong man in your life somewhere. There's no doubt about that. We could pray this morning, bind it. God, don't do that. Jesus didn't bind the strong man over his nation. He went individually because he knows you have to make a choice. Your choice. You're going to bind the strong man. You're going to keep your stuff. You're going to walk after God. You're going to be satisfied that you do your religious thing. And you can fool the people around you. Your mother may even think you're a good kid. I saw a video of the singing nightingales. They were a Christian group back in the 60s and 70s. And they sang some really wonderful songs. If you get on the, I think it's Twitter that you can get on there. You'll get Twittered. You watch their stuff. And this old black guy said, we were singing, we were busy everywhere. So I came home and I knew my family was going to be proud of me because I was doing it. He said, my mother told me. He said, you sing a lie. She said, if you sing a lie because you don't live it, it's the same as telling a lie. And she said, God knows you're singing lies. He said, you get your life straightened up. You start singing truth. You live it, then sing it. Whoa. He said, the best advice I ever had was my mom pointing her finger at me. Telling me you're singing a lie if you're not living it. You guys, you and I are invited by God into a place so precious, into a relationship so deep. He's the potter. He's not asking you to make yourself better. He's telling you, I will make you better. But you do have to surrender. And you have to have faith that when He needs the last morsel of your bread, you give it to Him. Because that's what Jesus preached to them. He told them, you're not going to receive it. So there's a lot of lepers in the days of Elisha. None of them got healed. Except Naaman the Syrian. The Syrian got healed. The woman from Sidon got fed. The man from Syria got healed. No one in Israel would do it. He said, that's how bankrupt you are. That's how under the strong man you are. Didn't it dawn on you that what's happened to you is you've lost me? you don't know where I'm at, you can't find me, and you wouldn't trust me, and you don't believe me, and you wouldn't give me the last of nothing, and you wouldn't trust me to heal you. Wow, do you know what they did with that sermon? See, I told you it was going to go bad in a while. What they did with that sermon is decided they were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. That's what you want. You want to preach that kind of sermon. You want to preach that kind of word. You want people to know which side you're on and what you stand for and that you're that everlasting truth. And he just told him, hey, out of all the world, I'm telling you the truth. Just me. Simeon the prophet. Yeah. John the Baptist. Me. Zacharias, John's dad. Anna the prophetess. And me. Man. That's less than 10 fingers. Get it? At one time in history, there was a single man preaching truth. And all the priesthood was apostate. Now, who would figure that was right? Who would figure that was right? Let's stand together. This nation's got a strong man. And it's crippled the nation. It's torn up the homes. And it is the confusion of Christianity and religion. I want that strong man defeated. And you, turning yourself over to Jesus Christ, will be the beginning of the defeat of the strong man in you. You keep trusting Him. You keep praying to Him. You keep asking Him, Jesus, I need Your truth. Give that to me. And then every time those thoughts pop up, you stop them. You bring every thought into captivity that exalts itself against the throne of God. Fear does that. Anger does that. Addiction does that. The devil will tell you, you're just going to be bound. You're not bound. He set the captives free. This is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Yes, but I've tried it. No. You're going to surrender it. Don't try it. Surrender it. Bring it to the foot of the cross and give it to God. And tell Him, God, I've tried. You take it away. You take it away. And every time that thought says, aren't you so upset that you need a little medication? You tell him, yes, I am. In fact, I'm going to go to my prayer closet right now. Yeah, but the stuff around you, wasn't your day terrible? Shouldn't you just prop up your feet and relax and drink something cold? Yes, I should. I'm going to have a glass of water, please. And your voice, and that voice inside you says, no, I'm the strong man. You say, not the strong man. You're not the strong man. He that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. And I'm under a new dominion. I'm under a new strong man. And I'm washed in the blood. I'm fully forgiven. He made me brand new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's me. Yeah, but look how mad he made you. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you know, he did that on purpose. You know, when anger starts assigning the value of why a person did something, you're in trouble. Your boss is gloating. Did you see them laughing when you came in the office? You know what they're thinking? They're thinking you're a stooge. And then your anger grows up. It's like, oh. When your thoughts start assigning other people's thoughts to you, and you don't know what they're thinking, you got a strong man. When your house reverberates with your anger, you got a strong man. When everybody knows to walk on eggshells, you got a strong man. Yes? Come on, that's true. When fear lights every light in the house and you got spotlights in the backyard and you rev the dogs up by throwing things at them so they bark, you might have a strong man. Okay, enough. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night as God permits.